One of the most difficult things in life is waiting. Even now you're uncomfortable with waiting. That was only 5 seconds. Long pauses, waiting, those are hard. I know I get impatient when I have to wait. Do you get impatient? How about when you're stuck on hold? With that music playing over and over and over. And you're on there for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, sometimes an hour on hold. How about waiting in traffic? This is Southern California. Does that test your patience?
Yes.
Or how about the line at the DMV? Pretty rough to wait. Or I even have trouble waiting at the grocery line, even in the 15 items or less line. It's just standing there, it just doesn't register well with me. Where I really hate waiting is at Disneyland. 2 hour wait for a 2 minute ride. It just doesn't make much sense to me. I don't know that I ever need to go to Disneyland again because of the waiting. I get impatient waiting for the microwave oven. And that's supposed to be fast. I'm reminded of something that comedian Stephen Wright said. He says, I put instant coffee in a microwave oven and almost went back in time. That's a funny line. We're all in a hurry, and waiting is difficult. Is it difficult for you, or am I preaching to the choir or not? You like to wait? No. But when you really think about it, life is all about waiting, isn't it? A child eagerly waits for his next birthday. It's almost my birthday. That's 8 months out, but they're anticipating it. Or for Christmas. Did you already talk about Christmas this morning, Christmas child? That seems like it's a long ways away, but you're eagerly awaiting Christmas, aren't you? Or a child waits for his first bicycle. I remember as a child wanting a gold stingray, and every Christmas, every birthday, I asked for a gold stingray. I got a gold stingray, and within a week it was stolen. So what happened when you live in Southern California? You got to keep your stuff put away. Or waiting for your first BB gun. Or the girl that waits for her first Barbie doll. Children can't wait to become a teenager and to feel so grown up. Where a teen waits to see if he makes the team. Waits to finally be able to drive. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. A teen waits for his first job or her first date. Can't wait for graduation. Can't wait for adulthood. Can't wait to be out on their own. Everything's about waiting, always looking forward to something. The young adult waits for the right college to choose him. Or waits to find the right career, the right job, and eventually the right spouse. Young marrieds wait for that first baby. 9 long months. I don't know about you, but my wife had a book that showed every week of development in a child's life, and we looked at that all the time. It just took forever for that baby to be born. And then you can't wait to get a full night's sleep. It's all about waiting, looking forward to something. The employee waits for that promised promotion or that pay raise or for that better job or to finally be able to buy his home or buy a new car. Always looking, always waiting. The middle-aged, they wait for the kids to be finally out on their own. They're eager as they wait for retirement. Can't wait to be able to finally slow down and enjoy life. The elderly, but hypothetically that is, because we don't have any elderly here. Elderly wait for the kids and grandkids to come and visit. Sometimes that's a long wait, isn't it? When are you going to come up? Well, we have soccer. We've got this, we've got that. The elderly wait for test results, for the treatments. Will they work? Ultimately, we get to the point where we're just waiting and anticipating heaven. You know, when we're young, it seems like life passes so slowly. But when we grow older, we wonder how life passed so quickly. Why were we waiting? Let it come as it comes. The truth is, we're all waiting for something all the time. And most of us get weary of waiting. Today, I want to talk about another kind of waiting. I've titled my message, Waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. That's a different kind of waiting. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel 2 through 5, talk about David, how he waited on God. But as Christians, it's important that we learn to wait on God. In other words, to rest in God when life is uncertain, to trust in God through difficult times, to listen to God for His guidance. Don't jump ahead. Listen. Wait on God. Anticipate His intervention. Wait for His answer to prayers. Christians, are you waiting on the Lord? Waiting for your answers to prayer? Waiting for God to reveal His will for you? Waiting for healing? Waiting for that financial breakthrough? Waiting for your loved ones to return to the Lord? Praying earnestly for them? Waiting for that dream to finally be fulfilled that you believe God gave you a long time ago? You're waiting. Now, David, in his Psalms, often spoke about waiting on the Lord. It's a dominant theme in the Psalms. He understood the importance of waiting on God. My message today is going to be divided into two parts. First, and this is the shortest part, is we're going to just share a few of the Psalms that talk about waiting on the Lord. And I actually listed those out for you. Then we're going to transition into David's life. We've been doing a series on David's life, so we'll talk about how David had to wait on God. He wrote most of these Psalms, and we'll see it translated into his life or illustrated by his life. So if you want to follow along the Psalms in the Bible, you can. Now, the word wait appears about 25 times in the book of Psalms. A lot of times, but we're not going to read them all, but I just wanted to catch a few because when you read these verses, you see what waiting means in a sense. So I'm not going to comment a lot on these, but let's just go through them. Psalm 25:5 says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day." When you wait on God, God is teaching you patience, teaching you endurance. And we need to wait on God. It says all the day. And it's something we're always looking to Him for His answers. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be strong." Waiting has to do with showing some strength, inner strength. "Be strong and let your heart take courage." You draw your strength, your courage from the Lord as you wait. Yes, wait for the Lord. Psalm 33:20 says, "My soul waits for the Lord." I know we wait for traffic and we wait for people, but we need to wait for God to meet us. He is our help. He is our shield. Psalm 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord." That's what waiting is. It's resting. It's trusting. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret. There's the opposite of waiting, is fretting. Do not fret. Do not worry. Just wait, trust, be patient. Psalm 37:34 says, "Wait for the Lord and keep His way, and He will exalt you." You know, you may feel like you've been humbled, and you wait on God, He will eventually exalt you to where He wants you to be. Psalm 39:7 says, "And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you." Hope is a synonym for waiting. You're waiting, you're hoping, you're trusting God. Psalm 40, verse 1, David says, "I waited patiently for the Lord." We know he went through so many things. He had so many enemies. He says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry." So waiting has to do with crying out to God, praying to God. Psalm 62:5, "My soul, wait in silence." That's a really important word, silence. We talk all the time. We listen all the time. We're on the radio. We're on the phone. "Sit in silence. Wait on God only, for my hope is from Him." Psalm 130, verse 5 says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in His word do I take hope." And in His word do I hope. Waiting has to do with being in God's Word and listening to God speak. and taking hope for the future. So David learned the importance of waiting on God. Have you learned the importance of waiting on God? We need to pray, Lord, teach me to trust in you, rely on you, rest in you. Teach me to wait patiently, wait faithfully, wait expectantly. All that is wrapped up in this word, waiting on the Lord. Now, I suppose we could almost end our teaching now. We've had a lot of Psalms and a lot of things to think about and chew on, but we've only just begun. That's the first part of my message. I want to use the rest of our time to see this concept of waiting on God from the life of David. We're in a study of David. We've spent the last 11 Sundays learning about David. He knew firsthand what it means to wait on the Lord. God had revealed to him that he would be the next king of Israel, but that didn't happen immediately. He had to wait a long time for that to happen. How long, you say? Well, we're going to discover that in our passage today. I'll tell you in a few minutes how long it was, but let me tell you, it was a long time of hearing the vision of telling him you're going to be king until he actually became king. So let's review a few points from his life. Now, I've included a bit of an outline. I'm just going to kind of review through all that we've learned in just a sentence or two, and we're going to slow up when it comes down to the last couple points, which is our points for today. In 1 Samuel 16, David is anointed by Samuel, the prophet, to be the future king of Israel. He was going to replace King Saul, who had disqualified himself out of disobeying God. He started out pretty well, but God says, your time is done. I've appointed a new king, and that new king was David. So Samuel showed up at his house and poured oil over his head. How old was David when he got that anointing? Most likely just a teenager. Some say a very young teenager. Somewhere between age 10 and 15 is what I read. How soon would he become king? Maybe David thought it would be soon. I mean, anointed. I mean, it's not unusual for young men to become kings, but it wasn't soon. Actually, it was many years and years before he became king. So he got the vision as a teenager, but the fulfillment he had to wait on for God. In 1 Samuel 17, David slays Goliath and becomes a national hero. People were singing his praises, saying, Saul's killed his thousands, but David's killed 10,000s because he led this army against the Philistines. And just as a teenager, he became an overnight hero. He probably thought, could this be the time I'll become king? After all, I'm now known by everybody. I'm famous. I'm popular. Was it the time? No. He had to continue waiting. It looked like an opportunity was going to come. You get the vision. And it looks like I'm going to become king soon. Didn't realize how long that would stretch out. In 1 Samuel 18, David becomes a great military leader. He becomes best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. Even marries King Saul's daughter. Her name is Michal. Do you remember her? He's welcome to eat at the king's table. He's part of the king's bodyguard. He's the armor bearer for the king. He's officially part of the royal family. Was this the time when he would somehow become king? Would Saul graciously step down and let him become king? He didn't know how this would turn out. He just knew God said, you'll be king. David had to continue waiting, though, because in chapters 19 through 30, we've read these and looked at these for the last few weeks, David becomes a fugitive. Saul is unwilling to give up his throne. And instead, Saul turns against David and feels threatened by David and begins to try to slay him and kill him, throw spears at him and six his assassins on him. So he becomes a fugitive. This is a long section, and we didn't read every verse, but we looked at a little bit about how David was just staying a step ahead of Saul and his assassins. He found himself living in caves, out in the wilderness. He even went to live among the Philistines for 16 months, living in the enemy territory. This was truly the darkest time in David's life. So now the vision is kind of squashed. He had a vision of becoming a king, and now he's living homeless and in enemy territory. He had God's promise, you're going to become king, but he didn't have God's timing. This is what we're talking about. But waiting on God is all about God's timing. This may be where you're at in your life. You believe you know God's promise, but you're waiting for God's timing. And as we all know, waiting is difficult. Waiting, when's it going to happen? Like David, let me encourage you to keep on waiting. Don't give up. Keep on trusting. Keep on resting. Keep on hoping. Keep on believing. I found this quote. It says, God has perfect timing. Never early, never late. It takes a little patience, and it takes a lot of faith, but it's worth the wait. God's has perfect timing. The biggest temptation while waiting is to take shortcuts, to take matters into our own hands, to try to manipulate our circumstances, to try to make things happen now. David resisted taking shortcuts. Twice he had the opportunity to kill his enemy, Saul. Saul was out to kill him. Once he found him in a cave, and he had a chance to kill him, but he instead cut off a piece of his robe and then showed him later. He says, look, I could have killed you, but I didn't. Second, it was in a camp when Saul was sleeping so soundly, God put a heavy sleep on the whole camp, so all the guards were sleeping too. David walked right up and could have speared him through into the ground. And his helpers, his mighty men, encouraged him to do that. Be done with it. He could have taken a shortcut. He could have rationalized, I will not become king unless Saul dies, so let's get this over with now. Did he take the shortcut? You remember, because you've been here. He waited for God's timing. He spared Saul twice. Should you take the shortcut? Should you manipulate your situation? No. Like David, learn to wait on God. God's timing is best. In 1 Samuel 31, the last chapter of 1 Samuel, Saul and Jonathan die in battle. That's how the book ends, with Jonathan being killed in battle and Saul being mortally wounded by the archers to the point where he knew he couldn't survive, so he fell on his own sword, committed suicide. Sad ending to that book. Chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, David hears about the death of Jonathan, his friend, and Saul, his king. And we looked at this last Sunday. David did not rejoice, as some might have expected. Instead, he mourned. He mourned their deaths. He loved Jonathan, and he loved Saul and respected him, even though it was his father-in-law, after all. Even though Saul had turned against him, he never turned against Saul. He mourned his death. Finally, the stage is set. Saul is gone. Saul is dead. David should become king, right? Let's read about it in chapter 2. This is our passage for today. We're going to look at a few verses from chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5. A few highlights. Can't read them all. It's just too much. But I'm going to lay out to you what happens. Chapter 2, 2 Samuel 2, verses 1 and 2. Then it came about afterwards that David inquired of the Lord. That's really important. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to one of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. So David said, where shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal of Carmel. Here we see David seeking God's guidance. He says, what shall I do? He inquired of the Lord. He's beginning to listen to God. He's waiting on God. He says, I don't want to step forward and become king prematurely. Shall I go back? Where shall I go? He'd learned the hard way about going his own way. Remember, he didn't listen to God. He didn't inquire of God when he went in and lived among King Achish of the Philistines. That was a miserable, dark time. 16 months wasted because he wasn't listening to God. This time he says, I will inquire of God what I should do. That's what waiting on God is saying, God, lead me, guide me, direct me. God did direct him to go back to his homeland in Judah. Don't stay in Ziklag, Philistine sanctuary city. Don't stay there any longer. And he went on to Hebron as God directed. Are you listening to God? I mean, there's a whole lot of people that are making moves and going. Are they hearing God truly leading them? Or are they just trying to escape one situation, hoping to find greener grass somewhere else? Well, David made that mistake before. This time he says, God, I want to hear your voice. I want to know what you want me to do. Continuing to read in 2 Samuel 2, verse 3, and David brought up his men who were with him, each with his household, and they lived in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came there and anointed David king over the house of Judah. Well, that seems almost anticlimactic. He's been waiting all these years, and here it says that he was anointed king. Well, he was anointed king. He did become king, but it was not a lot of fanfare because they're in the middle of a war with the Philistines. This is a rough time. So they just quickly made him king, but he is king. So let's recall the timeline now. David's first anointing as a teenager, we saw that earlier, was around, let's say, 15 years old. We're guessing, could have been younger. David's second anointing here in 2 Samuel 2 is as an adult. We read later that he was 30 when he became king. How many years had passed? It's pretty easy math, isn't it? 15 years of waiting. He got the vision as a child, 15 years of waiting till finally the fulfillment. But you notice it was only a partial fulfillment? Look at that again. He says he was king over the house of Judah. What does that mean? It means he's king over a single tribe, not over all of Israel, just a single tribe, Judah. The other tribes of Israel chose to inaugurate one of Saul's sons to be king. So you end up with two kings. We read about that in verse 8. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, had taken Ishbosheth. That's a great name, isn't it? Ishbosheth. The son of Saul. That's important. He's the son of Saul. Jonathan was the son of Saul, but he's died. Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. He made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, even all Israel. So Abner was this military captain who was loyal to Saul. And so, of course, he would do the normal protocol, the normal succession. Since Saul was dead, it only was logical to him that Saul's son should become king. And so he rallies the tribes around Ishbosheth and crowns him king. So the nation is now divided. We got two kings, two newly crowned kings. David is over Judah, which is the southern section of Israel. Ishbosheth is over Israel, which is the northern region. So here we go. After waiting for 15 years, David is still not fully king. He's still waiting on God's answer here. God, I am king, but it's kind of a puny kingdom here, just one tribe. What would David do now? Should he attack Ishbosheth? No, he chose not to. You know why? Because he had made a promise to Saul that he would never hurt any of his descendants. Remember that? Saul says, if when you become king, promise me you'll not attack my descendants. So he made that promise. David was a man of his word, a man of integrity. Even though Ishbosheth, in a sense, is his enemy, he wouldn't lay a hand on him. He was content to wait on God, wait on God's timing. So let me tell you what happened. This is resolved by a civil war. Here's Israel fighting against each other. Neither King David nor newly King Ishbosheth were personally involved in the war. The battles were led by the opposing captains. You have Abner, which we already learned is on Saul's side. By the way, he's Saul's nephew. Abner's a really important person. Against Joab, that's the armies of Judah. And by the way, Joab is David's cousin. So their family members are fighting, but they're not. Jumping forward to chapter 3. In chapters 3 through 5, David does become king over Israel. But not until the civil war ends. Let's read about it in verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David grew steadily stronger, but the house of Saul grew weaker continually. So little by little, it became apparent that even though neither these kings were involved, their armies, it became clear that David was God's choice. David would become king. Even Abner, the captain of Israel army, realized this, and you can't beat him, join him. He decided to defect and join up with David's side. Look at verse 12. Then Abner sent messengers to David in his palace, or in his place, saying, "Whose is the land? Make your covenant with me," Abner says. "And behold, my hand will be with you to bring all of Israel over to you." So he says, "I'm defecting. I'm no longer going to work with Ishbosheth. I'm going to work with you, David. And because I work with you, the whole nation is going to follow me to follow you." So Abner is called the kingmaker. Very influential leader. He's throwing in his lot with David. But David says, I'll agree under one condition. You ready for this condition? Verse 13. He said, "Good, I will make a covenant with you, but I demand one thing of you, namely, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see me." Remember her? She's David's first wife, the wife of his youth when he's just a young man after killing Goliath, maybe his first love. Saul had taken her away from David when David became a fugitive, when he was banished, and married her off to somebody else. We didn't read all those details, but you can on your own. So now, many years later, he says, "I want my wife back. I want her restored." Why would David want her back? He's got other wives by now. Polygamy was common in those days. He had other children. I can think of three reasons. Number one, because they're still married. Even though she was married off to somebody else, their marriage was still intact. And number two, maybe he still loved her. After all, she was his first wife, first love. But I think the main reason is number three. You ready for this? Because it would unite Saul's family and David's family. David's all about Saul. He appreciates Saul. He loves Saul. And he says, "I'm Saul's son-in-law. I married Saul's daughter." So he wants, for political reasons, to unite these families together. Abner met this condition. Saul and David were reunited. You can read about that on your own. But listen what Abner said to the leaders of Israel. You ready for this? He says, "Now Abner had consultation with the elders of Israel, with the nation." He's a really influential person. He says, "In times past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it." He says, "It's time to make this thing happen." Abner was a man of action. He's urging Israel to embrace David now as the king and reject Ishbosheth. I wonder if Nike borrowed that slogan. "Just do it." That's what it says. Did David become king over all Israel? Yes, he did. But 7.5 years have passed. And Ishbosheth is killed, and Abner is killed. You'll have to read that on your own. And to their amazement, when Ishbosheth died, David mourned, because he's a relative of Saul. When Abner died, David mourned. Even though you'd think he'd be rejoiced and be happy, he finally moved forward, he's still mourning because of his love for Jonathan and Saul. Even though these men, in all rights, were his enemy, he still loved his enemy. He had a heart, the Bible says, after God's own heart. Finally, the way is clear for David to become the full king of Israel, of not just Judah, but all of Israel. Let's read about it in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David. All the tribes of Israel, not just Judah, all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel in and out." They recognize his military strength. "And the Lord said, 'You will be the shepherd of my people Israel. You will be a king over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them and before the Lord in Hebron. Then they anointed David king. They anointed David king. Again, this is the third time. Third anointing. He was anointed as a child, anointed in Hebron, and now finally, 7.5 more years have passed, he's fully king. He's fully fulfilled. I want you to notice the timing of verse 4. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. You know, later we're going to read about his death. It says he died at the ripe old age of 70. I know. That doesn't sound so ripe anymore, does it? Maybe we're overripe, I guess. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah, the southern kingdom, for 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 more years over all of Israel and Judah. So putting this together, 7.5 years over Judah, 33 years over all Israel in Jerusalem, for a total reign of 40 years. Our president's run, what, for 4 years? Maybe 8 years? This man reigned. I mean, it's small compared to... for us, it seems like 4 years is forever. But it was many years getting there, wasn't it? If you add this all up, there were about 22 years between his first anointing and his final anointing. 22 years. So half of his life, he spent waiting. 2 decades waiting on God. Did God answer? In God's timing. God has perfect timing. He is never early, and he's never late. And David could look back and says, I called upon the Lord, and he answered. We're going to stop here in the study of David. We'll pick up the story next week. We're going to look at more about David. But it occurred to me as I'm studying this that what David experienced might be a regular pattern in the Bible. This idea of waiting on God, I wonder, did that happen to anybody else? So I'm just going to list a couple of examples, and then we'll wrap up. God warned Noah about a flood that would destroy the world. Did that flood happen the next day? God told him to build an ark, a ship, it would save his family. And so he was building for 120 years of waiting for God to bring that flood. You know, I did the math on that. It would be like starting in 1902 and ending today. 1902 to today is 120 years. But then it did happen just as God promised. So 120 years. The years were the same then as they are today. People did live longer, but I tell you, 120 years is a long time to wait for God to fulfill his promise. And for people to say, what are you doing building the ship year after year after year after year after year after year after year? For 120 years, he said, I'm waiting on God to send a flood. Are you tired of waiting? I imagine Noah got tired, but he kept on waiting. God promised Abraham and Sarah they would have a son. And they took the shortcut. Remember that? They got tired of waiting. And Abraham went and slept with Hagar. And they had an illegitimate child named Ishmael. Ishmael became the father of the Arab nations that are still enemies of the Jews today. It was years and years later before God finally fulfilled that dream. Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old when Isaac was born. They had to learn to wait patiently on God. Moses had the desire to help his people Israel, help them escape Egypt where they were enslaved. He even took out on himself to kill an Egyptian. He kind of jumped the gun on this, thinking he would be their deliverer. Instead, God sent him to the backside of the desert for how long? 40 years. He had a vision to be the deliverer, and he had a 40-year gap before that became reality. Finally, at age 80, Moses came back and delivered his people when God's timing was best. As a teen, Joseph had dreams. Remember that? Joseph the dreamer? He dreamed that the sun and the moon and the stars were all bowing down to him. It seemed to indicate that he would someday lead the family. But his brothers didn't like that message, and so they stole him away, sold him as a slave. He went off to Egypt and thought, we're done with him forever. Joseph had to learn to wait on God. He said, God, you gave me that vision. What did that mean? Do you know how long he spent in slavery, in Potiphar, and then in jail? He spent 13 years. 13 years forgotten under Potiphar and in prison. Finally, he was exalted out of prison. You know the story. He became a leader in Egypt, and there was 7 years of plenty. 7 years of plenty, and then finally 2 years of famine. And guess who shows up and bows down before him? His family. 22 years passed between the vision and the fulfillment. 22 years he has said, God, did you really give me that dream? Until finally it happened. And his family came and bowed before him in Egypt and says, we're hungry. He said, I'm your brother. Remember the dream? Even Jesus had learned to wait on God as Father. Surely Jesus knew his identity and mission at a pretty young age, at least by age 12, because when he's there in Jerusalem at age 12, he says, I must be about my Father's business. He knew his Father's. I must be in my Father's house. You could find me here. He knew who he was. He knew what his mission was. Did he immediately exalt himself as the Messiah? No, he waited. He was 30 years old before he began his ministry. So let's say he knew his calling at age 12, and he waited till 30 before he started speaking and teaching. And often when people would push him, he'd say, my hour has not yet come. It's not time yet. It's God's timing. He understood the importance of waiting on God for God's perfect timing. Do you understand that important? You know, we've had a lot of truth here. It all comes back to waiting on God, trusting in God, relying on God. Throughout scriptures we see it, not just in David's life, but throughout all the scripture we see the importance of waiting on God. I think you've got the message. Hang in there. Don't give up. Keep looking to the Lord. Rely on him. I'm going to close today with a wonderful promise from Isaiah 40, verse 31. For those who wait on the Lord, there it is. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Father, I pray on behalf of many in this church who are waiting for an answer to their prayers, waiting for the fulfillment of their dreams. Lord, help us to understand your timing is best. Help us not to take shortcuts and get ahead of you, but let you fulfill in us what you desire. Let your will be done, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.